thank you for tuning in to Our Recourse. We are grateful to our sponsors and to Kathleen McCarthy and In His Sign Catholic Radio for bringing this show into your homes and cars. Please remember In His Sign Catholic Radio in your prayers and charitable contributions so we can continue to offer authentic Catholic programming 2 hours every day, 5 days a week. We can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com. Join us next week at this same time for another edition of Our Recourse with Brian Gale.
Hi, welcome, Brian Gale, Our Recourse on In His Sign Network. It is Monday, February 20, 4 o'clock Eastern Time. We are celebrating the President's Day, and every day is a great day when it's a day of the Lord, as this is. We have a terrific guest for you and a wonderful show. Our guest today is Chris Bell, and he is a founder of an extraordinary ministry called Good Counsel Homes. They are a nationally recognized nonprofit leader and a great innovator in creating supportive residential care and community-based services for the homeless, for the expectant, for new mothers and their children, in the context of Catholic social tradition. The headquarters are in Hoboken, New Jersey. Good Counsel was founded about 30 years ago, 1985, as an outreach program. They have 6 homes today, 4 in New York, state counties of the Bronx, Staten Island, Westchester, and Rockland. In New Jersey, they're in Burlington County, just outside Camden, very near Philadelphia, incidentally, where we're broadcasting from. And if you can believe it, in Alabama's Baldwin County, on the Gulf Coast, near Pensacola. They have a national 24/7 helpline, and they take all calls, and they help all people. And their founder is with us today. He is the husband of a great, great lady and a pro-life heroine, Joan Andrews. They are the parents of 6 adopted children. I think I have that right. And one of their sons made our retreat, Knights of the Immaculate Retreat, last November. His name is Emiliano. And he made an impression on every single one of us who had a chance to get to know him a little bit. Just an extraordinary young man in every way. Chris, thank you for joining us today.
Oh, thank you so much for having me, Brian. I really appreciate it.
How is Emiliano? I have to ask you that first.
Oh, you're very kind. He's doing okay. He's a real prayer warrior, and he also speaks on behalf of Good Counsel. He's spoken at parishes and in front of youth groups, in classes, and just shares his story. He was orphaned in Mexico City, literally on the streets as an infant, and we were blessed to find him. He was in the hospital, not actually in an orphanage at the time. His special needs are being born with arthrogryposis. It's a rare disease, but not completely uncommon. We've used the Shriners Hospital in Philadelphia for medical care, and there we've seen a number of children over the years who were born right here in the U.S., also with arthrogryposis, which manifests itself in stiff joints. It looks like the elbows and the knees are either locked, either extended or in some bent situation. But it's actually a muscular disease. The muscles don't develop. But he's got a great spirit, as you know, and a great smile, and he's always blessed us in our home. And besides our six adopted children, we were first blessed. We were a late couple getting married, and we were first blessed with our daughter by birth. Mary, who's living just a little north of Pennsylvania in Binghamton, New York, right now, mm-hmm. working there.
Did we lose you?
No, I'm here. I'm here. I just wound down.
No, well, I just, all I want to say about Emiliano is when we had Tony Melendez, you know, that great young man who entertained John Paul II at World Youth Day and became famous as a consequence of it, following John Paul II's directive that he was to go forth now and share his music, his artistry with everybody. So, as you remember, he was, he made our retreat. He actually performed Saturday night. He was extraordinary in every way. There's a man without arms who plays the guitar with his toes and who is just an extraordinary talent. And I was watching, afterward we had Mass. I guess the following morning we had Mass. And I was watching Tony Melendez looking at Emiliano. He was maybe behind him a few paces in terms of receiving our Lord in Holy Communion. And he was just fascinated by his personality, by his character. And I happened to think at the time, I think he probably thinks he's looking at a young Tony Melendez in Emiliano. Because Emiliano has many, many gifts. He really does. Whether it has to do with music or not, I don't know. But he just has a way with people that he impales them himself in your heart. And you really never let him go.
Oh, that's really beautiful of you to say that, Brian. Thank you. Emiliano does have a pretty good voice, certainly much better than mine, but that's not saying
much. Well, we'll put that to the test this year. I love them because he came right up. He was introduced, I don't know if it was Bud McFarlane, somebody introduced him to me, and he introduced him to me as your son, and he immediately started talking trash. And we're on retreat. He doesn't know me, and I'm very much involved in, you know, the thing, trying to get all the details straightened away and make sure everything's running smoothly as it can in one of our retreats. And he just starts talking trash. I couldn't believe it, you know. So it was the beginning of a great friendship. And please give my best to him.
I certainly will. Thank you. That's really good.
We're here to talk about this remarkable work. I note on the website that you have served, you and your team, over 7,000 women. You've saved over 1,000 babies in these now six homes over the past 30 years. Cardinal Dolan, the New York Archbishop, is seen on the website praising the work resoundingly. Tell our listeners, if you would, Chris, a little bit about the work, what you do, how you got started, and what your agenda is in this new era where we have a real palpable pro-life hope again renewed.
Wow. Well, thank you, Brian. And let me remind people they could go to goodcounselhomes.org to read a lot of what you're saying, but I'm going to happily elaborate on that. and that's Counsel, C-O-U-N-S-E-L, Holmes with an S at the end of it, .org. And also like us on Facebook. Please like us on Facebook, because then you can share the good news without too much trouble with all of your family and friends. And truly, the more who like good counsel, the more mothers and babies who will get help. Hmm. It was back really in the late 70s when I finished college and went to Times Square to help homeless kids, because I grew up on Long Island, and my parents, God bless them, they were both married longer than 66 years when they went home to God within a couple of months of each other not too long ago. And so I always took it for granted, you know, a good family life, good in the sense of that, you know, mom and dad loved you, they cared for you, you know, they'd forgive you. I took it for granted growing up, and it wasn't until I was in college I realized that wasn't typical. It wasn't typical of the kids I was going to school with, and it certainly isn't typical of too many thousands of youth who at this point in time were on the streets of New York City, and really the streets of many of our cities and throughout the country, today more than ever, because families have broken down so tragically. I mean, I thought it was horrible back in the late 70s, but, you know, it's just exploded. And it's simply not just divorce. Abortion has also brought in a mentality of a throwaway society. You know, you don't want it, you didn't expect it, you don't need it, you can get rid of it, meaning a baby or another person or a relationship. Pornography has certainly eaten away at family life. So many other degrading things. So when I started to realize some kids needed help, I thought, well, God, maybe I could do something. And I really thought for a year. I thought I was going into Times Square to volunteer at a lay prayer community for just a year. And
was that Father Ritter's operation, Chris?
Yeah, it was Covenant House.
Covenant House?
There.
Yeah.
Yeah. The community is not what it was, but the agency is still there helping homeless youth. And it was there on Times Square, and that was the only major operation they had at that point, right on 8th Avenue, right,
I remember
right on the Minnesota Strip, when a young mother walked in the door with a baby. And I was completely taken aback, because I didn't expect any mothers or babies to be in this shelter. I knew two-thirds of the residents were boys about 18 years old, and I just didn't expect a mother and a baby. So I asked her, why are you here, and how come you're here with your baby? And she said, well, Chris, when I first found out I was pregnant, I was happy. I thought I'd start, you know, a new life, and it would be different. It would be better. And then she said, when she told her boyfriend, he told her where to go to get rid of this thing. And that's certainly the attitude that's pervasive today. And it was growing then. And she said, even though she felt alone and depressed and thought about killing herself, she realized that she had a baby and she wanted to care for her baby. And when her daughter was born, her mother told her she should be out on her own, like she was. And she looked at me and she said, can you help me? I automatically said yes, because that's why I had come down there. And I was still new, and unfortunately quickly found out that for a young mother who was not even 18 but very close to it, there really was no program. There was no place or agency that would take her in so she could go back to school or find a job or take those next good steps in her life. And the longer I was there, and I wound up, I went for a year, I wound up staying five. Hmm. I saw more and more young women coming with pregnant or with children. And I had met while I was down there Father Benedict Rochelle.
Oh, yeah.
The Franciscan priest who was one of the founders of the Friars of the Renewal. Also, you know, a psychologist and really noted for being on EWTN for many, many decades. And and also giving retreats. So Father Benedict and I became friends, and he became my spiritual director. And I asked him, I said, why doesn't somebody do something to help so many young women and children? And, you know, he eventually said, I'll help you. Yeah, I'll help you. And it wasn't something I was ready for, and I think it sounded like the voice of God when he spoke. And, from there, we found an empty convent first in Hoboken, New Jersey, right across the river. And in that convent, we opened the doors to help young mothers and babies. The idea that we could help them go back to school and to find a job. Offer free babysitting for the mom so she could take those next good steps. And the first mother who came in, she taught me even more than I needed to know. You see, she was from a relatively stable family background. Her parents had only recently separated, and they were both middle-class parents. And after she began to trust me a little bit more, she told me something I could have never imagined. She said, Chris, this isn't the first time I became pregnant. When I was in high school, I first became pregnant, and my mother told me we have to take care of this problem. And then she said, my mother took me to Planned Parenthood. Now, at that time, I did not know, and I know she didn't know, that Planned Parenthood is the largest abortionist on the face of the earth, outside of the government of China.
Right.
And she said they told her they were going to remove a blob of bloody tissue. I have to remind you, Brian, this is 1985. There hadn't been any undercover videos or recordings or anything else. I mean, now you can go online to liveaction.org and see and hear Planned Parenthood workers lying to women who are in desperate need of help. And they're telling them all sorts of things and how they protect pedophiles and pimps and other people to just do anything to sell an abortion. And Debbie said to me, I asked them what it hurt. And they said, no, you just feel some cramps and you can go back to school in a couple of days. You'll never think about it again. And then she told me, after the operation, while she was in the recovery room, she was on a stretcher and she saw these girls on stretchers around her. She saw someone crying and suddenly she couldn't help it. She started to scream hysterically, I killed my baby. And I don't know really if it was a nurse, but a woman in white came up and said, if you don't stop, we're going to put you out in the hall. And she said, I couldn't, and they did. And then she asked me a couple of questions, which at that time I was not prepared for. She said, Chris, when people see me with my little boy Bobby, they say, what a beautiful boy, is he your first? She asked me, what do I tell them? Because I know now, when I was 9 weeks pregnant, that my baby inside me already had arms and legs and a beating heart. And if I knew then what I know now, I wouldn't have done then what I did. And then she asked me, where do you think my first baby is? And I didn't know what to say to her, because I had never even thought of that question before. And that, you know, was the first of many, too many, many other women who had very similar traumatic experiences just like that, being deceived or coerced or forced into having an abortion, being told it would take care of everything. And usually within a year or two, this young woman was pregnant again, and she was going to do anything to give birth to her child. Today, some people would call that an atonement baby, or you know, trying to make up for the baby that was lost, which you can never do. Every single conceived life is so is unique. And yet, it was from that, too, that good counsel has also begun its own post-abortion healing program called Lumina, which is Latin for light. And if you go to goodcounselhomes.org and look for the programs there you can find Lumina. And you may be a man or a woman or maybe a sibling of someone who's had an abortion. And if you are suffering silently or you want to heal further and find hope through that trauma, go to Lumina. Find the light. It's truly the light of Christ. But there's a way out of that darkness. And Lumina is not just for Good Counsel Mothers. It's for any man or woman or sibling or couples who've had abortions because of poor prenatal diagnoses. There is forgiveness. God forgives us all. Jesus died for every one of us. And Lumina is just one way to find that healing and hope in this very special and traumatizing situation. And it was because of that and because we kept getting more and more calls that we've opened up other homes. As you had mentioned first, I call it upstate New York. It's really Rockland County. It's about an hour north of New York City. Then on Staten Island, then in the South Bronx in the poorest congressional district in the United States, in Westchester County. We have a home now in Alabama, as well as in Burlington County, right outside of Camden near Philadelphia. And our national helpline reaches across the country, and we have a crisis pregnancy page online where anyone looking for help can reach out to us, and we will try to network them with a home near them throughout the country.
How do you manage six homes?
Well, I got a lot of very good and very dedicated and very committed people who work with me. I obviously can't be at six homes, and we're getting calls and emails every day. And the staff that are working with us, you know, they love mothers, they love the children, they love God, and we just try to reflect that love of God with everyone we're in touch with. There are so many good people, and there are good people out there, like your listeners, who love the Lord and want to do something special, and this is, one way they can do that. And if they want to help in the mission, like I say, they go to the website, goodcounselhomes.org. They can go to our Facebook page and read more about us there. We're also on YouTube and Twitter and Pinterest. You know, just follow us wherever you can and spread the word and get involved. Get involved because we survive completely on private donations. So I'm begging every day, Brian, and we need help every day because that's the only way we can spread the love of the Lord and the real concrete help that women need. We've been blessed to be able to help others open homes in eight states, but there's still a greater need. It's a much greater need than homes that I know that are already there.
Chris, how many women are presently being served in these six homes?
So we have 52 women now, plus their children. About 30% of the moms come with another child already born, sometimes two. And I know that upsets some people. They say, well, you know, how many times does it take for a woman to learn, you know, from her mistake? And even when people told me that years ago, I would think, well, the Lord said, how many times, Peter answered, how many times do you forgive him? And you know, the other really, the fact of the matter is, in this country today, and it's not gotten better, not one day since we opened our doors in 1985, is that our government-run schools are teaching amoral sexuality. You know, you can be with whoever you want, any way you want. You know, do you want to do that? That's all they say. And sometimes I don't even know if they care about that. You know, and they're pushing the Planned Parenthood mentality, use contraception, you know, if it feels good, do it. Don't worry, there's always a backup. There's a Plan B, which really aborts the baby after it's conceived. And what we've also neglected to face, and I've only, you know, realized this through the work and through the mothers that have come to me and through recognizing the problems they're facing. Contraception is not only no answer, it promotes the problem. It makes people feel a false sense of security because there's no form of contraception that's 100% effective. And the reality is, and Brian, you know this, but a lot of people don't, the reality is that all forms of so-called medical contraception, the pill, right? Everybody talks about the pill, or the patch, or the shot, or Depo-Provera. Every one of them is not 100% effective in preventing conception. So what does that mean? That means every so-called contraception, including the pill, allows a baby to be conceived in a woman's womb. But the womb becomes a hostile environment because of the hormones that are being pumped into her. And that conceived child, that little baby in that womb, is sloughed off, gone down the toilet. I mean, it's horrible to think about. And nobody knows the number of conceived children who have been aborted in that fashion. And for those women and for those men who've participated even in marriage using contraception, again, I say loudly and underline this, God forgives. God can forgive you. And if you weren't aware of it, you know, you are certainly less culpable. But seek the healing heart of our Lord Jesus, who loves you, who died for you, who died for all of our sins, even when we didn't know we were sinning. And now it's time to come back, to recognize what we've done wrong, to do penance, and to embrace him, because he wants us to go out and embrace others and to love others unconditionally as he loves us and to forgive others unconditionally as he forgives us. And what a great gift we have, certainly in the Catholic faith, with confession. And another great gift that the Church has offered us in this new millennium, the first saint of this new millennium is Sister Saint Faustina Kowalska from Poland, who in her diaries talks about divine mercy, the divine mercy of Jesus Christ, which is unfathomable and complete and just looking for souls to save. So for those of you who know that, it gives us more encouragement to go out and spread that good news and to try to embrace more of our friends and family who are unaware of it or who are in the dark or going down the wrong road. If you've read the diary, you know the love that she has, the burning desire she had, which come through Jesus Christ, to save those souls that are near perdition and to be with them, most especially at the hour of death, but certainly those who are just going down dark and troublesome paths.
We are so blessed to live in the age of divine mercy and to have had the great one as Pope for 26 years and the first saint of the new millennium, as you say, Chris, this extraordinary woman. You know, I find it just beyond description, the fact that the three great saints, or three of the four greatest saints of the 20th century, lived within 15 miles of each other and didn't know each other, were alive at the same time in Poland. I speak of Maximilian Kolbe, Sister Kowalska, and John Paul II.
It's the way God made it. And I'm sure you think sometimes when you reflect on that, how many saints are in your neighborhood today, Brian?
Yeah, well,
haven't met yet.
I'm so sorry. I moved away from Flanagan, huh? Listen, we have to take a commercial. Hang in, would you please?
Sure.
I want to tell everybody about a great ministry, Ascension Press. Just great people. Speaking of John Paul II, he once famously said that he believed that the Holy Spirit is more alive in our time than ever before, precisely because the other spirit is more alive in our time than ever before. Now, it's sometimes hard to see the Holy Spirit at work in what seems to be a time of growing darkness, as Chris was just describing it, even in just one corner of the land. But the signs are there. In fact, there is a great renewal of the faith underway in our homes and parishes, and one might even say we're beginning to see something of this new springtime John Paul II talked about so often, seeing it just take shape right before our eyes. And for the proof, we have to look no further than the great and varied faith formation programs that have sprung up and are now in use in homes, in parishes, and various ministries all around the country. And I can tell you that the Motherlode begins and ends with Ascension Press, a local Catholic publisher, founded by Matt Pinto, a friend and a benefactor to many, many worthy causes here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. The Ascension Ministry and its mission is to present the truth and beauty of our faith as the surest path to authentic happiness, very beautifully and simply put. For the past 10 years, Ascension's been publishing video-based learning systems for small faith formation groups at Catholic parishes and, again, in homes. Today, there are nearly 40 different learning systems being used in literally thousands of Catholic parishes throughout America. And the programs range from the acclaimed Bible Timeline series of Jeff Cavins to church history, to prayer, to preparation for the sacraments, to teen faith formation, to hope and healing for the divorced and separated, to the very popular Guide to Virtue, and the remarkable Theology of the Body series that's so beloved by so many, by young Christopher West. These programs are changing the lives and families and parishes of Catholics of all ages and backgrounds, and they are quite literally renewing the face of this earth here in America, and at a time when they were never, ever more needed. Now, you can get access to these videos if you want, today, and you can get access for free on Ascension's new digital platform, www.evangelization.com, evangelization with a capital E. Again, Ascension's new digital platform, www.evangelization.com. And you'll also find on that website a host of free tools to help you run small groups in your parish or your community, even in your own home. Our dear Lord once famously said and promised that where two or more of us are gathered, there I am. He said, where two or more are gathered, I will be in your midst. And I would ask each of you listening to prayerfully consider going to the Ascension website today and get a good look at all the ways you can enrich your faith and the faith of your family and your loved ones and ways to bring Jesus more deeply into the midst of your faith and family and parish. St. Peter tells us that we should always, quote, be ready to give a reason for what we believe. And I can tell you with confidence that now with Ascension Press, we all can.
I'm Dr. Carol Houghton, Chancellor in the Diocese of Harrisburg. I've been listening to What the World Needs Now with Kathleen McCarthy for about 6 months. The shows that speak especially to me are those where Kathleen either teaches from Scripture or shares her own personal story. When Kathleen teaches from Scripture, I feel like I am on a retreat with her, and I come away from the radio show refreshed and renewed. When Kathleen shares her own story of how God has worked in her life, it gives all of us hope that He can do the same kind of work in our lives. God is present with us. He lives within us, and He loves us unconditionally. That's the message that Kathleen announces every day. And for this ministry, for her yes to God, I am forever grateful.
Listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture, where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Okay, we're back with our great guest, Chris Bell, who is the founder of Good Counsel Homes. We've talked about their remarkable work, serving 7,000 women, over 7,000 women, saving over 1,000 babies in their six homes over the last 30 years. There's a program on your website. It's talked about as a follow-up program. It's called Exodus for Mothers and Children who leave the homes, I guess, after the birth of your children. Could you tell our listeners a little bit about that, Chris?
Oh, sure. We found that after the moms have been with us up to a year, and right now the average stay is just a little bit more than a year, the greatest obstacle was loneliness and you know, not having anyone else in their lives. When women are coming to us, they're usually coming off of a very bad, difficult relationship. The father of the child doesn't want them, doesn't want their baby, and their own family has either long ago disintegrated or just doesn't want to help them now. And for the mom who's making progress, going back to school, working, she takes those next good steps in her life, but then she leaves us and she's on her own. So we want to try to keep in touch as much as she would allow and wants. You know, we're in touch. We invite her back usually for Thanksgiving, Christmas, you know, Easter meals, barbecues, as well as just to maintain, you know, a relationship like a big sister. That's the way we describe the Exodus follow-up program, is being like a big sister for that mom who really doesn't have any other relatives or family or friends in her life. Not to be totally a crutch, but to be an assistance, a guide, a counselor. And sometimes we, you know, step in to help out, to be a bridge if there's some crisis in her life. But it's proven to be helpful. And some moms have stayed in touch for many years, thankfully, and it's a real encouragement. To see how, you know, a woman can come in a complete crisis and really on her own and move out with not only more clothing and material goods for her baby and herself, but really the spiritual and heartwarming strength that she needs to parent that son or daughter she now has and to better herself with a new life. Not only, I have to say, you know, a new life in terms of education and vocation, but a new life in Christ. I mean, that's the hope and the ideal. And it's not that we're evangelizing in a heavy-handed way. I like the idea of Mother Teresa's form of evangelization. You know, you witness and you share and you ask people to join you in prayer. We certainly have grace at meals where one or two of the other moms will cook for the others around the table, and then they all clean up together. And we have a chapel in each home. We're blessed to have a Blessed Sacrament among us.
Wow.
Again, where women are invited, you know, to come in and pray when we have Mass. Or
at all six homes, do you have tabernacles?
What's that, Brian?
In all six homes, you have tabernacles?
Well, right now, all but one. Wow. But yes, we do.
Wow, that is, well, that explains pretty much everything right there, doesn't it?
Yeah, well, you know, without the Lord, what good can we do? But with the Lord, anything's possible.
I remember Mother Angelica talking about, you know, the rule for her cloistered convent was 3 hours of adoration every day in front of the Blessed Sacrament.
Yeah.
And she also regarded herself as a divine, as a beggar, because everything that, you know, served to sustain that wonderful ministry came in from her listeners, her viewers. And she said sometimes it wouldn't come in, and she'd be begging, and it still wouldn't come in. And she'd go into that 3-hour session with our dear Lord, exposed in the Blessed Sacrament. And she said, I wouldn't talk to him. And I wouldn't talk to him for days. I'd be so angry at him. She said, I'd tell him that, you know, after all of this, you know, coming down here, starting this, you know, as a cripple, and you know, in the middle of a Baptist belt, trying to get this up and running just for one reason, to glorify you and to draw souls to you, and you're not going to listen? You're not going to listen to our prayer? And if you don't listen to my prayer, what about these other 20 nuns who are in front of you day and night? Listen to them. Of course, the rest is history, but Bill Steltermeyer, who was her attorney and ran that network for a number of years, wonderful man, dearly departed friend, said that when they were in Rome once, he said John Paul II was with some South American bishops outside. I guess there was an audience outside on a Wednesday afternoon, and he, out of the corner of his eye, he saw her, and he said he broke from the group and started to run over. Walked very hurriedly, he said. And he gave her a big embrace, and he waved the bishops over from South America, and he pointed to her, and he said, very strong woman. Very strong woman. So she, of course, created an empire that to this day has ever greater impact in drawing souls to Christ. And it's a wonderful thing for the rest of us to see ministries like yours, like hers, like others, that are really Christ-centric. They're Christ-centric in the sense that it's about his body and his blood and his soul and his divinity, his real presence in the Holy Eucharist, his real presence in the tabernacle. These missions seem to get blessed and blessed hugely. Do you see the same thing?
Wow, that's a beautiful observation. Well, I think, yeah, there's a tremendous amount of beauty. As you see in Mother Teresa, her own life, I mean, she was probably one of the shortest people I've ever met, and certainly by the time I met her, she was well up in years, and anybody would objectively describe her as, you know, like wrinkly face and knotted feet, and yet there was such a great beauty. You couldn't help but stare at her. And it was heartwarming, even at a distance or certainly close up. And I think that beauty comes from the grace of God. And it's true of every one of us, Brian, and everybody listening. You know, you just get closer to Christ and he will reflect out of you a beauty you don't even know you have, because he put it in you. He's in your soul. He's in your very being. It's so hard to imagine the great love that God has for each one of us, that he would come down. I think if you were the only one ever created in the universe, he'd come down, I think, and find a way to get up on the cross to show you how much love and concern he has for you and everything about you. And he just asks us to accept that and to share it. And, you know, we're blessed, so blessed in the Catholic faith, you know, to have our rituals, our routines, our traditions, and that just gives us opportunities to put on the mind of Christ. And yet, you know, and I'm sure you've met people like this and you've seen people who are not Catholic, who are not even Christian, but they're so open to God's love and grace, it absorbs them. And you know, God, I think, is hungering for those people, those souls, too, to come closer, come closer. But you could see it, anyone who's open to the Lord, really, really open, and you it's a call to be humble and obedient, and it's certainly it's a challenge, and it doesn't make life a bowl of cherries, far from it, but it allows those challenges, those trials, those heartaches, those human heartaches, to still be filled with God's love. I think of a mom who called us a couple of years ago, and the doctors. Now, you know, we still live in the nation, in our country, in the United States of America, with the most advanced medical technology in human history. I mean, we can't forget this. I mean, it doesn't mean we solve every problem, every medical problem, but we have the tools and techniques and knowledge that no human culture has ever had in terms of healing and helping the body and the mind. And this mom, relying on her doctors, what do they tell her? They tell her that the child she's carrying has a defect in every single cell in his body. Now, you may have heard this before, and certainly there are children who were born who don't live very long and maybe don't even make it out of the womb alive. But for any doctor today, in the United States of America today, to give a woman no hope or no help, it's unconscionable. Now, I do know very many good doctors and nurses and people in the medical profession who wouldn't do this. But far too often, I hear this same story. And this mom, her name is Carmela, she called us not knowing really much about who we were, just knowing she had no place to turn. And she wanted to have her baby. And she said, I don't care, you know, how long my baby lives. I just want to be the best mother I can.
Wow.
So, you know, I mean, look at the faith there and the love there and the sacrifice there. And you couldn't even say that she was a real active practicing Christian. But she has such love and such sacrifice, I think, she put me to shame. And so, of course, you know, good counsel, you're pregnant, you need help, we're going to take you in. So she came in not knowing anything about us. We went to her doctor's appointments. We tried to find a much better doctor and institution that would help her. And we did the best we can. And we went with her, and even though it looked kind of bleak there, we held her hand. We prayed with her. You know, we didn't know what to expect. And when her son was born, the fears of the doctor were unfounded. Her son did have a defect in his heart, a relatively minor defect. It did require surgery, two surgeries the first 2 months of his little life. But guess what, Brian? They were correctable surgeries. It wasn't like, you know, he was going to die any day. He didn't. It wouldn't. You know, we can fix many things, thank God, in this country. And she stayed with us, you know, a little longer than a year, and he was a year old in our nursery, in our daycare, and he was toddling around like every other year old. You wouldn't have known there was any problem at all. So, first of all, to the many couples who face this trial and trauma, whenever you get a poor prenatal diagnosis from any doctor, the first thing I got to tell you to do is, you know, get another opinion.
Right.
And more importantly, even if the doctors are correct, 100% correct, if you can't find one who's going to support you, who's going to help you, who's going to lift you up when you are down, then call good counsel. Go to goodcounselhomes.org. We'll find a doctor for you. I know in New York City and in New Jersey, we can find doctors who are supportive, are spiritual enough, loving enough, that even when there's no hope, they're going to try to offer what hope there is. Because no mother, no father really wants to have a hand in the taking of the life of their baby whom they have not yet seen. And God, I don't know if it was a miracle, you know, with Carmela and her son. I don't know if it was a miracle. I'm not quick to pronounce that, but I know God heard her prayers. And I know that she was being obedient to God's grace in her life, and certainly will be forever blessed for that. And that's an encouragement and a real, you know, love, a sign of love for all of us.
Chris, what are the ways that you're tested right up to the very limit of your patience and your faith in this work? And how do you deal with those challenges?
Well, certain. I mean, there's a wide variety of tests. You know, I've stopped saying, you know, we've seen it all, because I will never say that, because there's always something new that will happen. You know, with a mom who's got a child or a baby who might be ill. And when we have so little resources and we're, you know, we're faced with something that we can't handle, I just know it's because God can handle it. God can handle anything, and I can't. And there are many questions I don't have any answers to, but I try to be faithful to put it in God's hands. And when I forget that, Brian, when I forget that it really is God's work, it's not mine, and it's not even our collective, you know, teamwork, Good Counsel Homes, that really does anything. It's God's work. I just like to watch and be grateful for what the Lord does. And, you know, we've had babies die. We've had babies who even didn't seem very sick, suddenly pass away.
Wow.
And I don't have any words, and I don't have any wisdom to say, but we do bury the babies, whether it's a stillbirth or a newborn or a child who's a few months old. We offer the prayers that God allows us to offer, and we commend the soul of that child to God. And I have no way to explain it other than it's you know, part of God's plans. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt, or we don't carry that wound. I don't know, you know, how every mother feels like that, how devastating. I mean, it really hurts me to think of a woman who maybe her whole life she's been rejected. You know, her family has rejected her, the father of a child has rejected her, the friends have abandoned her. And here she's trying to do the right thing, you know, to give life to a baby that other people are telling her you can just start over again. I mean, what a horrible expression, to just eliminate a human being and start over again. And then to see that child die, I just know it's part of God's plan. And one minister who's actually a Protestant minister at a gravesite of one funeral that we had for a baby taught me so much. He said, you know, that baby cannot come to us. You know, in this life, we will never see him again. But we someday will go to that baby. And we want to live a life that's worthy and respectful and loving, so that the Father will embrace us as he has embraced this child. And you know, it's true of all our beloved, our faithful departed. You know, we're not going to see them here again, but boy, we want to see them in eternity. And I heard today, Brian, at a talk at Our Lady of Fatima Parish here in Piscataway, New Jersey, mm-hmm. where the pilgrim statue of Our Lady of Fatima had visited.
Yeah.
And the priest said how Jesus mourns, and I think he was quoting Sister Lucia, who had the vision at Fatima, that Jesus mourns the loss of every soul, because remember, he built a mansion for each one of us in heaven, and if we don't go to inherit that mansion, he doesn't tear it down, he doesn't give it to somebody else, he leaves our mansion there, but it's empty. And for eternity, he will mourn the loss of that soul. So think of that love, Brian. I mean, we think of, you know, God's love as wanting to save us all, but it doesn't end when our life ends. It will continue for all eternity. So what love we have to have for our neighbors and our friends, and especially those today in this country who are in the dark, who are promoting abortion, who are committing abortions, who have had abortions and are not seeking his forgiveness and his healing and his to be making them whole again. We have to pray for them to come to the knowledge and the love of our Lord so that they can inherit that mansion. And we all can be together again. You know, we have no enemies in flesh and blood. And you know, we want everyone to be with us. And you know, you've heard of stories of abortionists, and we knew Dr. Bernard Nathanson fairly well. He delivered our daughter, by the way.
Wow.
And you know, and he converted. He converted not only to pro-life, but to become a Catholic Christian, because he knew that he needed the mercy of God, and he saw it in the Catholic Church. And he was buried from St. Patrick's Cathedral. Now, to me, that's just an incredible witness of the mercy of the Church, because in his career, Bernard Nathanson excoriated the Catholic bishops as, you know, interfering with women's rights, and that helped usher in, you know, in New York State, legalized abortion before Roe v. Wade.
Yeah.
And that helped build the foundation for what became Roe v. Wade. And he built the first freestanding abortion mill in the world, which opened up the doors for other abortion mills to be opened up outside of hospitals, to create this holocaust of more than a million human beings being surgically aborted every year. And yet, when he needed help, he turned to the Church. He was received in the Church and was buried from St. Patrick's Cathedral by the Archbishop of New York, Cardinal Dolan, you know, receiving the mercy of God, being prayed for his soul. So God has great love and mercy, and his Church is a great manifestation of that. And everybody listening, no matter where you are in this journey, in this life, come to know the Lord. He loves you, will forever love you, will forever mourn the loss if you don't make it into those gates. If I don't make it there either, so pray for me too. Help good counsel. And help good counsel help more moms and babies. So go to goodcounselhomes.org and, you know, and donate if you can, or go like us on Facebook and spread the word, and, you know, follow us on Twitter, and, you know, and be part of this mission to be a life chain, to help others find life and hope and healing and help.
It's a beautiful ministry, Chris. It really is, that you and Jane, you know, that,
Joan.
That you and Joan have embarked on, and, you know, with the six children and all these souls coming, needing help, needing hope, needing encouragement, that you and Joan are able to do this work and to continue to do it and to be faithful to it in good times and bad, in season and out. And just to see the work expand as it has and get blessed as it has. And I can only imagine the impact it's having on souls, not just bodies, not just women whose bodies are saved from the ravishes of murdering their own children, but the fact that, you know, these souls leave these homes, these good counsel homes, they leave very much different than when they were when they arrived. I mean, it's just an extraordinary gift and ministry to the Church, to your communities, and really to the country, at a time when the country needs light. It needs light desperately.
And well, you mentioned before a little bit about where you think we're going. You know, there's a bit of pro-life euphoria given some of the moves, politically speaking, and certainly we hope they will be fulfilled. The reality is every day in our country right now, there are thousands of surgical abortions taking place. There are people who are contracepting and killing children through medicines they don't even know. They think they're just preventing conception. They're not. We have to be beacons of light, and we have to be hopeful and encourage and share that mercy of God with everybody we meet.
Beautiful, Chris. That has to be the final word. It's been a joy and a privilege to have you. Tell Joanne DeNoia we said hello. She's a wonderful lady. Tell Joan Andrews what a great, heroic woman she is. And please, again, tell her Miliano that I was asking for him.
Thanks so much, Brian.
You'll be in our prayers, and please continue to pray for us as well. In His Sign Network and the great Kathleen McCarthy. See you next week, folks.
God. And as our beloved Church has long taught, His Mother is our ever faithful recourse to that mercy. So sit back for the next hour and enjoy Our Recourse with Brian Gale.